So this last conference, I want to try to sort of reflect a little bit more on the virtue of faith and to sort of wrap things up. So we started off talking about the theological virtues and the joy of the gospel and our role as catechists to both transmit the content of the faith, but also to proclaim Christ first and foremost to our young people, whether that's our students in class, children within our own families, or the people that we encounter in our community. We reflected on Pope Francis's very strong call to constantly proclaim the kerygma, to constantly proclaim Christ's love, Christ's trustworthiness to those that we encounter, those that we teach. And then we talked more deeply about that love that we proclaim, the hope that helps us to persevere in times of trial, and that hope which is also linked very much with the virtue of faith. So the Catechism says that faith is the theological virtue by which we believe in God and believe all that he has said and revealed to us. And that Holy Church proposes for our belief because he is truth itself. By faith, man freely commits his entire self to God. For this reason, the believer seeks to know and do God's will. The righteous shall live by faith. Living faith works through charity. And so faith is both the content of what we believe, but it's also an action to believe in our Lord. And to believe in our Lord means that we have confidence in our Lord. You know, in Italian, there's a word, like in the Divine Mercy image, it says, io affido di te. And to affidare means to have faith. But affidarsi means to put my trust in this person. So in the Divine Mercy image in English, it says, Jesus, I trust in you. In French, it says, j'ai confiance en toi, which means more literally, I have confidence in you. And so it goes to those reflections that we've heard both in my conferences and in the talks that we've been listening to at meals, that it's putting our faith in somebody that we know loves us and wants our good. And so we start by proclaiming the fact that God is trustworthy, that he wants the good for you, so that we can be moved then to put our faith in him. And so faith is this relationship by which man freely commits his entire self to God. And so the theological virtue of faith is a virtue which helps them maintain that relationship. And it's infused at baptism. But at baptism, most of us and most of our kids didn't have the will to choose that relationship. And so as we bring them up in the faith, in the church, and catechize them, it's our job to continue to nurture that relationship and introduce them to that relationship so that theological virtue of faith becomes active in their life. And for ourselves too, we have that constant need to be evangelized. And so we're responsible for our own act of faith and constantly reflecting in prayer on God's trustworthiness, on actively working on removing those obstacles to our relationship with him, and every single day placing our full trust in him, or surrendering our life to him. And we have moments that are ideal to help to unlock that virtue in the hearts of our young people. So to explain what I mean, I can just tell you my own experience, because witnessing is also important, and I've been trying to model for you witnessing, and I'm pretty open about who I am, my life, my history, etc. This morning I wanted to hit pause, though, before I said, when I was like, I got in trouble, the mystery remains. Because it's important for you to be witnesses and teachers. Paul the Sixth says, the modern world listens more readily to witnesses than to teachers. And when it listens to teachers, it's because they're witnesses. Because we're willing to share with another person how we encountered our Lord. And so I was baptized at Old St. Patrick's Church when I was an infant. And growing up, we always went to Mass. And I fully accepted our Lord at Awanas. Does anybody know what Awanas is? Awanas is an evangelical movement for young people. It stands for Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. Probably those bad evangelical churches. You know, they have signs up, Awanas starts Saturday. And I had a friend in third grade, and my friend in third grade came up to me, and she said to me, do you want to come to Awanas? And everybody was talking about Awanas. I'm like, what is that? And so I went. And I really enjoyed it. You would go, and you had these little books, and you learned Bible verses. So I still remember the first Bible verse I ever memorized, Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It was the King James Version, because they were evangelicals. And so you would pass out Bible verses, go play games, and then you would go into the chapel area, and you would sing, and there would be a sermon. And the sermon inevitably always was this altar call, or this call to surrender your life to our Lord. And I always like to explain this to our high school kids, because evangelicals constantly ask us, you know, do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you invited Jesus into your heart? And we say things like, well, I was baptized. And to them, they're like, yeah, but do you know Jesus? It's a legitimate question, I think. And so what they mean is an experience like this. So this pastor would get up and he'd basically say, if any of you have not yet invited Jesus to be your personal savior, I want you all to put your heads down. Just put your heads down. Just put your heads down. And so I got my head down. If you want to invite Jesus into your heart right now, if you want to surrender your life to him right now, I just want you to raise your hand, and one of your brothers and sisters will be there to pray with you. And I was like in fourth grade. I like raise my hand. It's all nervous. Somebody's hand touched my shoulder. I don't know who it was. And I prayed this prayer with the pastor. Jesus, I invite you into my heart. And honestly, something shifted in my prayer life at that point. I did not want to leave the Catholic faith. I did not want to stop praying the prayers that we pray. But I did start praying the prayers that we pray as if I was really talking to a person. And so as a very young child, I started to really concentrate on, when I prayed the Our Father, that I was actually praying to the Father and talking to the Father. And not just sort of, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, the will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us there. Because I'm Irish, and that's how we learn to pray. Right? Because the Irish always had to be afraid that the English were going to come and catch them when they were praying. So they would like hide out, and they'd be pray the rosary like, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. As fast as possible. But I would start to pray like I was talking to a person. When I went to confession and I prayed my act of contrition, I really tried to concentrate on, okay, I'm talking to Jesus. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended you. And I detest all of my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. And when I said, I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin, I meant what I said, and like I was talking to a person who I trusted and I was in relationship with. And so then there were many times when I would be tempted and I would think to myself, I promised that I was going to avoid the occasions of sin. Because I was talking to a person. And for that reason, my prayer life started to develop when I was younger. Now, it wasn't perfectly mature, but I did talk to a person, and I talked to a person like any fifth grader would. So I would say things like, Jesus, Pastor, what's-his-face said, you're going to come back anytime. Just please wait till after Saturday because I want to go to the amusement park. But I believed that. And I would start to pray that my family would accept Jesus into their heart. And that is the act of, I entrust my life to you. I accept you into my heart. And there was something real that happened then, even though I was a fourth grader. This is why when some people say to me, we should wait till kids are older for confirmation, I'm like, no, a fifth grader is perfectly able to completely surrender their life to our Lord. Because I've seen it happen. I did it in my own life. But it would be really helpful if we talked to them about surrendering their life to our Lord. And the significance of surrendering their life to our Lord. Because every fifth grader who comes up to be confirmed should have that same kind of anxiousness in their heart, like, oh my gosh, I'm about to raise my hand. It's going to change my life forever. As that kid in the evangelical church who goes to the altar call, that should be the moment. It's a more intense moment. The bishop puts his hands on the kid's head. And that is an action which says, with the language of our bodies, I surrender my life to you and to your church. I believe you want my good. I entrust my life to you. It's this pivotal moment in making the act of faith for our young people and for us as well. When I was confirmed, I'd have to admit that it wasn't a pivotal moment like that. Like, I was in seventh grade, and I was probably more curious than most kids, and so I was really engaged in religion class, but I also wanted to learn about every other world religion possible. And so I remember telling my parents, I don't think I want to get confirmed because I don't know what every other religion believes. How can I choose this if I don't know what everybody else believes? And so my mom did what any good Catholic mother would do. She called the chancery and said, I don't know what to do. My son doesn't want to be confirmed. And then the chancery, you know, called my religion teacher, who then said I was most ready of any of the kids to be confirmed. And so I just went along with it because that's what I was supposed to do. And I remember when Bishop Pavish came to confirm me, he asked me a direct question. Like, he didn't ask, like, who knows the answer to this question? He like pointed at me and said, what's the most important gift of the Holy Spirit? And I got it wrong. I forget what I said. I think I said prudence. And he wanted fortitude to be the answer. So, yeah, he made sure that I knew that I got it wrong. That kid who doesn't want to get confirmed. So that grace of confirmation, I received the sacrament. But I think it was actually later on when I made this act of faith again in the Catholic Church and became aware, like, that's becoming alive in me right now. Because when I was in high school, I then became involved in youth ministry in my parish. And I went on this retreat. It's like a week-long retreat. And I've shared a lot about my family. Like, I did grow up when I was a super insecure high school student, I didn't really think people liked me or that was possible. I didn't have a lot of friends. I had like three friends, maybe two. And I went on this retreat, and it's like a tech, but it was really long. It's like a five-day tech where they teach you small group leadership skills too. And you're supposed to go back to your youth group and become like a youth leader in the core group. And so it was super emotional. It's one of those emotional retreats where the goal is to make all these kids cry. And sometimes we're really critical of those experiences. And it was the end of the retreat, and it was about 100 kids. We're listening to Michael W. Smith, Friends of Friends Forever. And it's a big group hug, like a 100-kid group hug. So we're all like arm in arm, swaying. Friends of Friends Forever. Everybody's crying. And at a certain point, there were two people from my small group on either side of me, two people on the other side of them, and all four of these people just wanted to make sure that they could, like, put their hand on my shoulder or arm or give me, like, the squeeze, like, you're important to me. And I just started bawling. Because all of a sudden, I realized, like, these people love me. And that was a new experience. Like, these people love me. And somehow in that moment, like, I realized God loves me in a way that I didn't realize before. And I became very, very devoted in my faith from that point forward in high school because of this experience. And then I remember going to Mass, and during Mass, realizing that the Eucharist was Jesus. And it changed everything for me. The Eucharist was Jesus. And I said, I am Catholic. And I'm committed to being Catholic. And then that grace from confirmation in my baptism, that grace of the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity became more alive in my heart. And became like that habitual grace that binds us to our Lord. And so those theological virtues that we receive in the sacraments, they are nurtured and strengthened and come alive through catechesis and evangelization. And that's the other role that we all have as catechists. That's why it's not sufficient, Pope Francis says, to simply pass on doctrine. We have to pass on this person that we have a relationship with. Your students would love to hear your story of your relationship with Christ. Like when you found Jesus or he found you. And why it matters to you. Because it's only then that they're motivated to make this act of faith, to really entrust their life to somebody. Nobody entrusts their life to a book. We entrust our life to a person. And then catechesis helps us to unpack who is this person. It's like learning everything about them, which is very important. And the focus of this retreat has all been on evangelization primarily. So I don't want you going back to your parishes and saying, Father Coccoli says we don't have to teach the 92 questions anymore. Don't say that. The goal is to teach the 92 questions and make sure that those kids all realize those questions are about a person. And that what they're about to do is give their life to a person. And hand over their life to a person so that all of their actions from this point forward are impacted by that relationship. You know, and we too are all called to renew that entrustment of our life to that person. Because unless you're a saint right now, you haven't yet done so. And I mean all of it. This was like one of my big revelations of the year. And I think this is a story I haven't told you or wasn't on the recording. I think it was about last January of last year that I had this realization that there were parts of my life that I like to keep private. And we all might have something like this. I think for us priests, this is a particular temptation. Because I give a lot of my time, you know, like I'm up in the morning, I say mass, I'm in the office all day, I meet with people till 9 p.m. or 10 p.m., I go back to my rectory, and then I go in the room and I close the door. And that's like my secret space. So I have these secrets about my room, like my room's a mess. It's a secret though, because the door's closed, nobody knows my room's a mess. Everybody probably knows my room's a mess. But I pretend like nobody knows it's a mess because the door is closed. And so I go in my room and I close the door and nobody has access to me in that space. Nobody's allowed into that space. And it's like me time. And that's when I watch Hulu videos or Netflix or whatever. And I'm really involved with what's going on really dumb shows. Like, I go to bed worried about what's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you what shows I watch. I go to bed worried about what's going to happen to one character or another, you know? And it's a way of sort of unwinding. But I had this realization that that was 2 hours of my life, that I would close the door and nobody was allowed in, including our Lord. I wasn't doing anything, like, sinful, but our Lord wasn't allowed in my room. And so when I shut the door, I was also shutting the door on Jesus, and like, this is totally me time. And I felt our Lord calling me, like, I want those 2 hours of your life. And so taking baby steps, I was like, okay, so our Lord wants access to those 2 hours of my life. And so I started going back to my room at the end of the night, and I would walk in the room and close the door, and I would say, Jesus, you're invited into my room. Jesus, you're invited into this space with me. We're going to watch Netflix, but you're invited. And it changed my whole life. It changed the way that I was. It changed everything. Like, I was more joyful. I didn't feel as, you know, bifurcated. I felt like I had surrendered a little bit more of my life to our Lord. And it really just meant, like, we're going to watch Netflix together. But I wasn't keeping him out anymore from that part of my life. Because we all have a need to relax, but we should be relaxing with our Lord. We should learn to be alone with our Lord. You know, one of the hardest things in the spiritual life, I think, is to be alone with our Lord. Because we tend to be alone with ourselves. And our Lord is there, whether we like it or not. Jesus has always watched Netflix with me. Just now I'm going to invite him to do so. And that's a small, small prayer that has really been helpful for a lot of people that I've worked with in spiritual direction, is just, Jesus, you're invited to blah, blah, blah with me. So I have this girl that she's my spiritual directee, and so this is what we work on. We work on, Jesus, you're invited to wash dishes with me. Jesus, you're invited to have this conversation with my kids with me. Jesus, you're invited to do whatever it is. And because she really like has to learn to surrender her life because she's so independent. And so instead of like racking up devotions and things like that, it's just read scripture and Jesus, you're invited to do whatever it is with me. And this, it's really funny because she's coming to know our Lord in this amazing way. And now she goes around to her friends and starts preaching the gospel of inviting Jesus into your life. So she was talking to this friend of hers who's really devout, and she was like, oh, I'm in such pain and I have arthritis and I can hardly crochet, but I gotta go pray my rosaries. And so this girl says, you don't need to pray the rosary, you just need to go invite Jesus to crochet with you. And then her friend goes, that's stupid. Why would I invite Jesus to crochet with me? Why wouldn't you invite Jesus to crochet with you? You know, why can't we invite our Lord into those things in our lives? Because if we do, it makes that activity holy. There's a book called The Sanctifier, and it talks about how because of the incarnation, every activity that Jesus engaged in was holy. Every activity that he was involved in was holy. So therefore, Mary changed Jesus' diapers. That made changing diapers holy. Mary helped Jesus tie his shoes that made tying shoes holy. We can do all of these things in union with Christ. That's the spirituality of St. Therese in the little way. To do small things with great love. To invite our Lord to do all of these things with us. Because we are his children and we're never alone. And so if there's one practical thing that you walk away with that you really want to put into practice, I'd invite you to just try that out and test drive it. Jesus, you're welcome to teach this class with me. And I'd also invite you to try out telling your own story. You can go tell people about this retreat. You know, Father made me think about all these hard things. But at the end, I came to know our Lord in a greater way. I hope. And so the last thing that I want to do is invite you all to surrender your life to Jesus by renewing your baptismal promises. You know, every time we renew our baptismal promises, it's a renewal of that action of I entrust my life to our Lord. And so I'd invite you to do that with a greater zeal and ardor. Over the last night, I was very moved last night during adoration when some of you answered that invitation to really actually come forward and sit before our Lord. And I don't know what you were surrendering to him, and I don't need to know. Nobody needs to know. But I know for me it was very powerful because there was some forgiveness in my life that I needed to extend to somebody, and that's what I spent that time doing. And in order to open up that space for our Lord in my life. You know, all of us can continue to open up space in our Lord, in our life for our Lord. And so now, in order to fill that space, in order to reaffirm our own faith, we'll have renewal of baptismal promises. I'm going to do the ritual from the Easter Vigil, and then after that blessing, I'm going to take off because I have to be at the airport at 1:30, actually at 11:30. So I'll be outside afterwards. And packing, if anybody wants to say goodbye. I'll leave right about the time Mass starts. Okay. All right. We'll just take a couple of minutes in prayer to collect ourselves and prepare our hearts to recommit ourselves to our Lord.